Morning, everybody. God is good. It's just so wonderful to see God working. You know, He's working all the time, but sometimes it's just a little more noticeable. And when that happens, it feels really good. And God is also good because we're wrapping up James today, the last one. I look back to when we started it, and it wasn't this year. It was 2007. So it's time to wrap it up, even though other people were up here too. It wasn't straight through, but anyway. James has been good. But it's time to move on. Last week, when we got together, we looked at the second to the last section there in James. They talked about patience. And that, my folks, it should be a Christian character. Probably one of the hardest Christian characters we run into. Patience. The Lord has taught us patience, I think. And individually, I think it's something we got to continually keep before us. Talked about injustices, that we are going to face injustices. Another reason we need to be patient. It's another way of saying to endure something. We need to endure. We need to trust God in all our trials. Not that He's going to get us around them, but that He's going to get us through them. Trials can be good things, even though we don't like to think of it or look at it as a positive. It certainly can be. And we need to be living in anticipation of the Lord coming back. How different our lives might look if we knew that tomorrow evening Christ was coming, the second coming. Now, if we knew that, would we do something different? Maybe call somebody up. Maybe ask somebody forgiveness. All those things that maybe we're just holding off on, but certainly would shape our lives differently if we looked at it like that. And the last thing we have talked about is it's all in God's timing. Yeah, it's part of that whole idea of patience. You know, God has the plan. This church, for example, you know, His timing, our lives, His purpose for us, it's all interweaved with that timing. And that's why James says, patience, have patience, wait on the Lord. So today we're going to close the letter James wrote. And just like his opening, when he said, pray for wisdom when you face trials, he's talking now about, at the end, praying effectively. The letter's main theme has been throughout having faith. You know, as we went over these five chapters, the underlying has always been having faith. In this closing, what we're going to look at today focuses on faith's finest work, effective prayer. Are you an effective prayer? We all need to work on it. Not looking for a show of hands. It's something that, you know, as I'll give you my list. It's something we all have to work at. But James closes with kind of his pearl of saying this is the important thing. You know, one of the very most important things, especially in regard to faith, effective prayer. You know, we as Christians have to make that our goal. We need to catch James' advice here. So chapter 5, starting in verse 13, Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sin. So what does he begin with here? Verse 13. If anyone's in trouble, he should pray. Is that your first response to trouble? If there's trouble? I wish I could say yes. Yeah. Unfortunately, it tends to sometimes fall near the bottom, you know. We're kind of self-efficient. But he says, first thing, you know, if you're in trouble, you should pray to the Lord. And what do we want to do? We want to fix it? Or maybe if you're having a problem with somebody, you want revenge, you want to retaliate? Or maybe you want to just grumble and complain about it. We're good at that. You know, it's that independence. But James' advice is pray. First thing, first line of defense. First thing we want to do, pray. Not the last resort. I want to read from Psalms 30 here. It's a Psalm of David. Just to kind of a little different flavor here. You know, sometimes we think of prayer as being kind of rote, kind of dry, things like that. You know, just monotonous or whatever. But so I grabbed the Message paraphrase. I want to read what David has to say here in his prayer. I give you all the credit, God. You got me out of that mess. You didn't let my foes gloat. God, my God, I yelled for help and you put me together. God, you pulled me out of the grave, gave me another chance at life when I was down and out. All you saints, sing your hearts out to God. Thank him to his face. He gets angry once in a while, but across a lifetime, there is only love. The nights of crying your eyes out give way to days of laughter. When things were going great, I crowed, I've got it made. I'm God's favorite. He made me king of the mountain. Then you looked the other way, and I fell to pieces. I called out to you, God. I had my case before you. Can you sell me for a profit when I'm dead? Auction me off at a cemetery yard sale? When I'm dust to dust, my songs and stories of you won't sell. So listen and be kind. Help me out of this. You did it. You changed wild lament into the whirling dance. You ripped off my black mourning band and decked me with wild flowers. I'm about to burst with song. I can't keep quiet about you, God, my God. I can't thank you enough. So why do we have trouble praying? What are reasons for not praying? Well, hopefully not ignorance. Ignorance would be we just don't realize we're supposed to pray. We might not have even thought about it. You know, but God tells us, first and foremost, communicate to Him through prayer. Or is it arrogance that keeps us from praying? The whole idea that maybe I don't need God? You know, trusting in ourselves? Is that maybe why we don't turn to prayer? What does God tell us? You know, trust fully in Him over and over. Or maybe we struggle with prayer because of shame. Maybe the mess we got ourselves into, and I stress, got ourselves into, keeps us from wanting to pray. I got into this mess. I screwed up. I know it. I got to get myself out. You know, God gave me so many chances, and that was it. You know, but He says, always come back to Him. He's a God of mercy, a God of compassion. But when we're in trouble, it's not the only time to pray. He goes on in verse 13 and says, if anyone is happy, let him sing songs of praise. You know, singing songs of praise is also a form of prayer. You know, when we're directing those praises at God. You know, worship songs sung that we sing here with devotion, you know, thinking about what we're singing, the words, it is a prayer to God. It's a joyful reverence. James, as he goes on, is also concerned over the care of the sick. Verse 14, he says, if any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church and pray over him. Now, calling on spiritually mature Christians who will call on the Lord for healing. Those that know the power of healing and that it comes from the Lord. Realizing we're not the ones doing the healing by any means. We're praying, but it's not because of us. God does the healing. And yes, the early church made house calls. It wasn't a weekend event. You know, they were plugged into each other's lives, each other's needs, and they could do that. You know, it was a lifestyle. And he says, and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, that was used medicinally as well as ceremonial back then, so that was not uncommon to have James throw that in. He goes on in verse 15, talking about the keys, or the key to prayer is faithful prayer. Verse 15, he says, and the prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well. You know, faithful prayer from the heart, you know, what's on the agenda? You know, when you think about, remember in the temple when the Pharisee and the tax collector were both praying, what was the Pharisee praying about? That he wasn't like somebody else, you know, that he was better, you know. That isn't what the agenda should be. We need to trust in God, just as we talked about last time. You know, trust in God for the result. Might not be exactly what we want, but it's the right outcome because it's God's outcome. It's not about our own agenda. So with this faithful prayer, how much faith do we need? Well, how big is a mustard seed? You know, Matthew 17:20 says, He replied, and this is Jesus, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move from here and there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you, if we're in line with God's will. Not a lot of faith, you know, to get the ball rolling. So who is the healer in this faith prayer? Is it the elders? Is it magic powers? Now he goes on in 15 and says, the Lord will raise him up. Can we pray in absolute confidence of the Lord's will? Can we do that? Can we sit there like Jesus before he was going to face the cross and say, "Thy will be done"? That's absolute confidence. We got to realize it could be a different outcome than we wanted. But we have no right to decide God's will or how God should answer my prayer. And we can't be trapped into only trusting Him when it goes our way and when it follows our agenda. And I was thinking in the case of Forrest Porka this week, you know. Read the obituary. What a kid. Fantastic. Why, Lord? Why? But you also have to say, do we limit God? Do we limit God to answers in this world? You know? He's got a bigger agenda, folks. It might not be, you know, in our little world. Then he concludes in verse 15, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And confession should always be the option. Not necessarily, don't get confused that that's why that person is sick because he did something wrong and he's being punished. That isn't the case. It can happen. Granted, we can get ourselves messed up causing those kind of things, but that isn't the case, or that isn't always the case by any means. But confession, always an option. He goes on in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We should be able to depend upon one another. When we have needs, when we have prayer requests, that's why we love this, or I love it, and when we sit there and share our prayer requests. You see people write them down and you know they're going on the fridge or wherever and they're going to be in prayer this week for me, for my needs, or my kids, or whatever. That's powerful. Very powerful. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, as he goes on in 16. Why is that? Why? You can kind of guess, you know, gee, righteous, why not? But a righteous man is someone who's focused in on God's will. So his prayer is going to be directed, or her prayer, the person's prayer is going to be directed, you know, in that way. And that's going to be very powerful. Plus a righteous person knows that prayer is the most powerful thing we got going for us. It's the most powerful resource. And he goes on, and James likes to use those Old Testament icons for his examples. He said, verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. If you want to recap that, look at Kings chapter 17 and 18. I didn't write down whether it's 1st or 2nd Kings, but you have to find that out. But anyway, there was a drought for 3.5 years until Elijah prayed for rain. What was the agenda? The agenda was God's agenda to prove God's power over the idol Baal. And that's just, you know, one of those things that God continually gave examples throughout the Old Testament of faithful people in prayer and what it could do and how it changed total communities, civilization. And as he winds down here, he uses the last few verses of this letter to touch on the responsibility of all of us. Verse 19, he says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, one of you, he's saying, one among you, another version says, in other words, one who has fallen away, or in the Greek means stray from the correct path. But regardless, a serious departure from the faith. We all need to be on guard from wandering or falling away. We truly have to realize that Satan works 24/7 to do just that. He wants nothing better than that, or nothing more than that. What's the truth? Wandering from that truth? You know, the pillars of Christianity, you know, the confession of faith that we made when we came to Christ. You know, putting our faith and trust in Jesus and His Word. If we lose those, we could be in trouble. You know, do our actions reflect that, His Lordship? Then the wanderer, as he goes on in 19, and someone should bring him back, this believer. Do we have true empathy towards one another when we see that? Do we truly want what's best for each other? And what could be better? You know, to know that somebody is fully entrenched in Christ. Verse 20. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Whew. How serious? Very. I don't think he's talking about physical death here. I don't think he's concerned about saving someone from physical death. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We might not all agree on one's ability to lose their salvation, but we can all agree that whoever moves away from their faith, or whoever was never genuine in their faith, is in trouble. You know, in some form or shape, they're in trouble and they need to repent and in need of prayer. And he's saying, be aware of that. As brothers and sisters, focus on that when you see that out there. So on our journey with James, what began as his call to endure hardships with joy ends with a call to watch out for each other, pursuing ironclad faith together. I wanted to close with the close that came out of the Life Application commentary, Bible commentary. But I thought it said it so well. The letter of James is Christianity with its sleeves rolled up. It is the working person's practical guide to living the Christian faith. It spells out what it means to follow Jesus day by day. James emphasizes faith in action. Theories are for theologians, but James is interested in life. Right living is the evidence and result of faith. The church, you and me, must serve with compassion, speak lovingly and truthfully, live in obedience to God's command, and love one another. The body of believers ought to be an example of heaven's principles applied on earth, drawing people to Christ through love for God and one another. If we truly believe God's word, we will live it day by day. God's word is not merely something we read and think about, but something we do. I don't have to add anything more to that. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, as we close this final chapter of the book of James, we've got to think back to all that advice, all that concern for our lives that He has. He wants nothing but the best for us. As God, as our Lord, wants nothing but the best for us. And we pray, Lord, that we will have a living faith that will to show the world who we are. Bring this body together, Lord, especially now as we face some exciting new times. Draw us all closer to you and build us up. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.